By nature, I am something of a success junkie. Succeeding at what I undertake, or at least maintaining the appearance of success, is far more important to me than is actually healthy. To those of you who know me well, that's not news. And to those of you who don't, if you come across a book on the Enneagram personality profile, look up type number 3. I'm a classic case. All is well in my little world if I'm achieving my goals and being applauded for my accomplishments, or even just being applauded for things that people think that I've accomplished. That'll do. Unfortunately, the applause matters. I have trouble enjoying my own achievements without the recognition of others. I have a hunger to be patted on the back and told that I've done great and told how much my contribution is worth to everyone else and so on. So, you know, being singled out for special thanks and commended for achievements is important to me. Which means that the parable that we just heard from Jesus in tonight's gospel reading gets right up my nose. It really rubs me up the wrong way. It offends me, which of course is exactly what it is supposed to do. You don't have to be a success junkie like me to be offended by this parable. It's actually capable of offending almost anyone who has been reared on the values of our society. But as a success junkie, it strikes very close to my most vulnerable and sensitive spots. It tells me that no matter how hard I work, and no matter how much I achieve, and no matter how spectacular my accomplishments, God will regard bludgers and morons and losers as being worth just as much as me. There'll be no extra bonuses, no special commendations, no citations for special merit. I will enter heaven to no greater applause than those who've scraped in by the skin of their teeth after never putting in a hard day's work in their life. I could translate the entire Bible into idiomatic Australian and cause a revolution in biblical awareness among the Australian people and get it illustrated by Paul Garn. But in heaven, I will still be ranked equal with the idiots who argue that the King James Version is God's final and perfect self-revelation. I could renew the practice and integrity of worship across the entire world family of Baptist churches, but in heaven, I will still be ranked equal with those who gladly hold worship services with no bread, wine, or scripture readings, but would have no idea how to worship if the electricity went off. Even if I was to single-handedly turn the tide of public opinion on compassionate treatment of asylum seekers and proper respect for the culture and rights of marginalised minority groups, in heaven I will still find myself ranked equal with people who supported and implemented mandatory detention, the removal of Aboriginal children from their families, the stoning of homosexuals, and the bombing of Iraq back into the Stone Age. There will be no additional reward, no special place of honour, no elevation to the role of renown. And I have to confess that I therefore can't quite share Paul's eagerness to depart and be with Christ without delay, because I'm still quite a long way from coping well with the prospect of being an 8-hour worker and seeing the 1-hour workers treated as my equals. Were it to happen tonight, my lack of special rewards would leave me feeling ripped off. I would arrive rather ungratefully and ungraciously and with my nose as much out of joint as the whinger at the end of the parable. And I suspect that I'm not alone in this. You don't have to be a success junkie to have people who you would be horrified to see treated as your equals. Because we've all been raised in a society that is forever ranking people in order on some criteria or another, and rewarding those who come out ahead and punishing those who fail to meet a certain standard. It is so much a part of our normal way of thinking and doing things that we take it for granted and we do it without even thinking about it. We aspire to achieve the standards of those ahead of us, and console ourselves with the knowledge that we've never stooped to the depths of some of those behind us. much of our image of ourselves is bound up in where we see ourselves positioned in the pack. That is, on comparing ourselves to others. And we are used to the world reading us in the same way and rewarding us accordingly. Those who put in the most effort and produce the most receive the promotions, the accolades, and the bonus checks. And we know that the world does not always work that way, and that grates on us. We regard it as an injustice. Nurses should make more money than fashion models. Child protection workers should make more money than stockbrokers. We live in an economy where everything and everyone is given a monetary value, and people are supposedly paid more or less depending on what they're worth. And we're so accustomed to thinking in these terms that even those kind of obvious anomalies don't undermine our faith in the idea that the principle is still correct. It just should be applied. So when Jesus tells this story to explain that the culture of God is not like that at all, it sounds like a monstrous injustice, and we want to call the unions in. The point that Jesus was making was not exactly a new idea. In a different context, we heard of God behaving the same way in our first reading. During the years that the Hebrew people spent wandering in the wilderness before arriving at the Promised Land, the story tells us that God provided food for them in the form of a flock of quail landing in their camp at night and a layer of manna appearing on the ground with the dew in the morning. Now, although the quail was probably more appetizing, it's the manna that has always captured people's attention, probably because it was more mysterious and unknown, and nobody's worked out a scientific explanation for what on earth it might have been. In fact, the name manna basically means, what's this stuff? But the point was that it was all about God providing for what everyone needed and not allowing anyone to try and get ahead of anyone else. If you went out in the morning and worked twice as hard to gather twice as much as you needed to try and get ahead, it would just go putrid on you and you'd be left with nothing. Trying to gather extra was seen as both an insulting vote of no confidence in God's ability to keep providing enough each day and an insulting attempt to outdo your neighbours. The manna was a sign of God's generosity to everyone, not an opportunity for anyone to try and get ahead of others, even those regarded as lazy or unproductive or unworthy. But we're addicted to our hierarchies of merit, and we want God to honour them and reward us accordingly. You can see why the idea of purgatory became popular in the Middle Ages, because we want those who are not as dedicated and conscientious as us, and those who did appalling and evil things which we would never have dreamed of doing, to be made to pay for it before they get welcomed into the love of God. But that's not the way it will be, according to Jesus. Everyone who enters the realm of God will be welcomed with open arms and equally rewarded. All will be treated as of equal worth. The good conscientious churchgoers and the tireless human rights workers and the teachers who keep doing their best when their resources are cut to the bone and the office workers who cheerfully do unpaid overtime when things are tough to help the company through and the rich kids who run off with their inheritance and are seeing out their days smoking dope on the beaches in Bali and the corrupt executives who bankrupted billion-dollar public companies while paying themselves million-dollar bonuses, and the politicians who whip up racist sentiment and demonise refugees for electoral gain, etc. How could this be? What kind of God is this who would treat us all as being of equal worth? Where's the justice? Where is the good news in that? Well, actually, if I stop looking behind me for a moment, this is incredibly good news. Unbelievably good news. So long as we can get out of our lifetime habit of needing to be recognised as more worthy than them, then this is mind-bogglingly good news. Because you see, in the story that Jesus told, the workers who put in the full 8-hour shift did not have their pay cut to make them equal with those who only worked an hour. Those who only worked an hour were paid as though they'd done the whole lot. And I don't know about you, but on the scale of worthiness, I'm not at the top. I may not be the 1-hour bludger, but I'm not the greatest saint since Mother Mary either. So what this story is actually promising me is that I am going to be treated far better than I deserve. It's telling me that God is so gracious that I will be received into heaven with all the applause and reward due to a Desmond Tutu or a Dorothy Day or a John Saunders. You and I will be welcome as though our lives and our accomplishments were worth as much as those of Mary of Magdala or Francis of Assisi or Bridget of Kildare. We will be rewarded as richly as if our godly achievements had been the equal of those of Hildegard of Bingen or Oscar Romero or John Bunyan. In fact, having been baptized into union with Christ Jesus, we will find that we are joint heirs with Christ and we will receive the reward that is due to the one who laid down his life for the world. At this table, we join hands with the most extraordinary saints and the most appalling sinners to be fed with the mysterious bread of heaven and reshaped as one body of Christ. And if we can just get over our hang-ups about being seen as equal members of one body with the appalling sinners, we might be overwhelmed with gratitude and able to really let our hair down and celebrate the astonishing grace, the outrageous generosity of God that allows us to stand in the realm of God as the equal of history's most extraordinary saints.